Thank you, Cynthia. If you got a Bible, if you will grab it and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. If you were with us last week, we began a series in Hebrews. I introed the book. We looked at the first three verses. If you missed, you can go back online and catch up really quick. I'm so glad you're here today. Chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 4. I love the illustration that Craig did with the kiddos about sonograms, and if you've had kids, and I will say this, I love how us as dads, sometimes we say, we're having a baby, you know, when I go see people in the hospital, the husband's never said, we just had a kid, no, she had the kid. Sonograms are an amazing thing. They give us glimpses. I think of the two times when we've had our babies, see what I just did, when my wife had our kids, and we go to those sonogram appointments, and you go and you look at them, and it looks like a radar for a storm coming. You're not sure what is that? What is that? But here's the deal: if you're a dad and you've ever been to that point, and you really desperately want to see it, and you almost try to convince yourself that you saw it, but you really still don't see it, and you feel like I'm a bad parent if I don't see it, and then they're like, "Who? This is that's the head." And you're like, "That's the head?" There. Okay, you're trying to count fingers and all this stuff, but it's amazing because they're glimpses, and as the sonograms get more advanced, and now they have like 12D or whatever, I don't know what they have, like 4D, 5D, 10D, I don't know how many Ds you can do. Eventually, there's a picture of it, but it's an amazing thing with these sonograms. They're snapshots, they're glimpses of a baby to come, and here's the deal. It's a beautiful thing because someday you long to see that baby face to face, right? You long to see more than just those blurry images and trying to think, well, I think that's an arm, a leg. Is it a boy, girl? Is something, you know, you're trying to figure all these things out. And you just anticipate and you long to see that baby and hold that baby face to face and touch those fingers and see those toes and see those cheeks and see if that nose really looks like it did in the picture, if everything's there. Scripture's the same way, just like Craig said in the children's sermon. Scripture gives us glimpses of Jesus. And there's going to come a day on the other side of glory, when our faith shall be sight, that we will see Jesus in all that he is. But until then, would you agree that Scripture gives us glimpses of who he is and what he's done, and we can anticipate, and it should make us, I don't know, excited about the day when we get to be with him and see him face to face. Today's glimpse, if you will, today's sonogram, if you will, is an interesting one. I'm just going to throw it out there. That Jesus is greater than the angels. I have a lot to unpack, a lot of text, but I want you to see this because just like that sonogram, just like me going to see the sonogram of my babies and thinking, like covering an eye, trying to see, I want to see it. Some of us this morning, here's the deal. Let me be honest with you. It's going to be difficult because you're going to have a hard time seeing it. And some of you are going to go, I see it. I see the face. I see what's going on here. And there's some going to be maybe a little uninspired and not really understand the direction and maybe feel like, man, I stayed up late watching the Red Raiders win, watching the Red Raiders win, so I'm kind of tired. So I want us to lock in this morning, but here's a couple of reminders. This book, it's a beautiful, amazing book that points back so often to the Old Testament. This is written to Jewish Christians who are in danger of falling back to other things, falling back to Judaism, falling back to things that they were raised to believe. And in the midst of persecution or trials or struggles or just everyday life, it is so much easier to fall back on just doing stuff and trying to be religious than trusting in faith in Jesus and following this Messiah. So today, our sonogram, if you will, our glimpse, is going to look and see what Scripture tells us, that Jesus is the name above all names. He is supreme. He is amazing. And as I told Travis as we prepared for this service, I said, just prepare a worship service that basically says Jesus is awesome. That's all I'm going to tell you. Okay? I've got no angles, no slant. Jesus is awesome. And so we're going to look and see how Jesus is awesome. We're going to see that he's elevated. He's greater than the angels. And I'll unpack that for just a second. Let's read it. We'll pray. And then we'll go. Chapter 1, verse 4. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to read along if you don't mind. Chapter 1, verse 4. So he became, he being Jesus, as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same. And your years will never end. Excuse me. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Let's pray. Father, I confess that this is a beautiful but an interesting text, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be in this place, and I pray that you would help us to lock in, and I pray that your spirit would compel our hearts and our minds to heed what you want for us today. As we cover some beautiful yet complicated type things, I pray that you would allow us to be receptive, and the bottom line is that we would see that you are awesome, that you are superior, that you are great, that you are greater than the angels, yet you are the name above all names, and you are worthy indeed to be praised. So Holy Spirit, would you stir our affections? Would you draw our hearts to you this morning so that we can leave here changed? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of angels, what do you think about? If I were to just come up here and say, tell me the first thing you think about angels, what are you going to say? Some of you are going to say wings, a harp. Some of you are going to go to movies such as, somebody tell me what that movie is. Can I confess to you that I've never seen that movie? I knew y'all were going to judge me. Turn to your Bibles about judgment. Jesus says there, no, I could do that. I'm not going to do that. All right. I've seen parts of it. I've just never seen all of it. We'll back up one. Who's the guy on the left? What's he supposed to be in the movie? All right, thank you. That's what I've heard. All right, an angel in the movie. Keep going. Here's some other movies. Touched by an Angel. We see all these movies that depict life on earth. I think there's seasons, almost 10 seasons of that I've heard. Keep going. These are all movies that I thought of back in the day, back in the 90s. City of Angels. So when you think of angels, you think of Nicolas Cage coming to earth to help people fall in love, right? Or you maybe you've seen this one. John Travolta coming as Angel Michael, right? And he indeed is to help people fall in love, and he's kind of inappropriate through the whole thing. It's kind of weird. Disney, they've touched on angels. Angels in the Outfield, okay? Is that the last one, Brock? I can't remember if I have anything else. I think that's the last one. But here's the deal. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of angels. This sermon is not about angels, but we have to address the text. The sermon is about Jesus. But here's what you have to understand contextually. If any of this is going to make any sense, we have to understand that those in the context, though we have different views of angels, we may not understand angels, they may maybe be outside of our thinking. Angels in the Old Testament played a monumental role in all of Jewish thought, in Jewish tradition, and in their way of life. So this scripture, to talk to former Jewish people that have come as second generation believers to hear that Jesus is elevated higher than them, they're going to take a step back. Now you and I are going to do this. Remember the sonogram? You're going to be like, okay, I'll take your word for it. Is it a big deal? I know Jesus is better than the angels. Stay with me. For the Jewish, they thought it was an elevated thought that Jews worshipped angels. And here's why. Acts 7:53, you can look there if you want to, tells us that you received the law that was delivered or ordained by angels. Now here's the crazy part. The reason that angels were elevated is because they believed that the Jews were ordained or they delivered it to Moses and ministered on behalf of God to the nation of Israel. So angels were worshipped, they were praised, they were elevated, they were just amazing things. Now, quickly, this is not exhaustive, but I want to touch on a few things about angels. If you need one verse, parents, if your kids are like, tell me about angels, what do they do? Verse 14 is your place to go. Bottom line, let me read verse 14. I'll go backwards. That are not all angels ministering spirits to serve those who inherit salvation? So the most Reader's Digest version, the most plumb line, basic level, if somebody asks, what are angels? They are spirits to minister and to serve those who are believers, okay? Now, this is not exhaustive, so bear with me. They're ministering to us, saints. Now, a couple other things I want to share with you. Angels are spiritual beings. Luke 24 tells us they are spiritual beings because Jesus said that the spirit does not have flesh and bones. But also angels are referred to in Hebrews 13, that they are capable, careful now, they are capable of bearing the image of human beings. Because you remember, we'll get there later in 13 where he says, be careful how you treat strangers because you may be entertaining. Some of y'all read that before, right? So angels are referred to in the Bible as spiritual beings, but they could take on the appearance of human beings. 108 times in the Old Testament, angels are referred to. 165 times in the New Testament, angels exist. They're seen in Scripture as spectators and announcers. Two of the biggest ones, the birth announcement of Jesus. Who announced it to the shepherds in the field? Angels. Thank you, guys. And also, whenever we see the resurrection of Jesus, who is the one to announce it and say, hey, he ain't here? The angels. We see angels coming in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus was sweating drops of blood and they were coming to get him? And what happened? The angels came and they ministered to him. Jews believed angels were worthy of worship. They were worthy to be praised. They were the ones who delivered and ordained the Mosaic law to the people. And here we have scripture that tells us that Jesus is bigger. Now for us, outside of our thinkings, we would think, I would never worship an angel. But it's important to understand a few things. I want to share one scripture with you from Revelation. Look at what John says in this. This is how tempting and easy it was. When John was in Revelation on the island of Patmos, he says this, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. And look at verse 10, what does he do? At this, I fell at his feet to worship. But the angel said, don't do that. That's my paraphrase. He said, get up. Don't do that. He said, don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony, and here it comes, to Jesus. So we may think in our frame of mind in a 21st century world, we think, that's crazy. Who would do that? Biblically, that is a real thing. For John, in this point, to fall as he's inscribing and writing it down, what we hold as revelation, in writing it down and saying, an angel came and spoke, and he's talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb, and he falls at the feet of an angel, and he says, get up. You don't worship me. We're on even ground here, brother. We worship Jesus, period. So I just want you to catch the weight of that as we go through the text. Jews, this is a big deal. So let's look at our scriptures here. Let's walk through this. Lots of information, so stay with me. The author of Hebrews goes on and he unpacks why Jesus alone is to be worshipped, because he is supreme, sovereign, he paid for our sins, and now he's going to say in verse 4 through 5, let's read it together. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name inherited is superior to theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, this is the part if you underline your Bible, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Or again, I will be this father. I will be his father, excuse me, and he will be my son. Jesus is elevated above the angels because he bears a name that is greater. And help me out if you just caught that when I read that. And the name is what? The Son. Jesus is described as the Son, and he's elevated above the angels first and foremost because he has been given a name. Yes, Jesus above all names, but the Father in heaven has given him the name of the Son. It's a quote. This is pulled. These quotes, as you're going to see all through these 10 verses, are pulled out of Psalms. This is Psalm 2:7. But look at this. A couple of things, and I've got some scriptures. It's all going to be on the screen, so catch this. This is kind of interesting stuff here. Jesus is described as the Son. Look at what the angel Gabriel said in Luke 1:35. When announcing the upcoming birth of Jesus to Mary, the angel said to her, he says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy child shall be called what? The Son. Peter, in Matthew 17, it's on the screen if you're curious, he says, that they were speaking, and a bright cloud, it overshadowed them, and he says, a voice spoke, it was the God saying, this is my beloved Son. John chapter 10, where Jesus is talking to these unbelieving Jews, and he says, do you say to him that the Father is sanctified and sent into the world? He says, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God. And in John chapter 19, just a couple, do you remember the final charge where Pilate is standing before him, and he says, are you what? Are you the Son? He says, we have a law. In John 19, 7, he says, we have a law. And according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son. Can I just, plumb line here? I just want you to feel the weight of that title, the Son. There is only one person in this world that I call Son. It's a name that nobody else gets to have from me. Does that make sense? Do you feel that? Some of you in this room have people that you call Son. You don't call other people that. That name matters. To this people, to the Jewish people, the name Son matters. So first and foremost, right off the bat, we see that Jesus is elevated because he has a name that is unrivaled by any, that he is the Son of the living God. Look at verse 6. We're going to see how he's elevated because we worship him unlike anything else. Look at verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let God's angels worship him. So who's worshiping God in that verse? Angels, okay? Angels are worshiping, okay? So God brings his firstborn into the world. He says, let all of God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, there's that Jesus, the Son. He says, your throne, and what is the next two words in that sentence? Your throne, O God. Did you catch that? That's pulled out of Psalms, but he says, your throne, Jesus, is God. And the deity and the godness of God is right there, and it almost went right past us. Did you catch it? Your throne, this kingdom, this majesty that Travis was leading us about, majesty, honor, and praise. He says, your throne, O God, it's going to last forever and forever. And a scepter of justice will be your scepter of your kingdom, and you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And the oil of joy in the Old Testament, it was the holy oil that was reserved for sacrifices, for kings, and for the priests. And we see Jesus described as the prophet, priest, and king, fulfilling these roles for us. And he's described as the Son, elevated above the angels. And for these Jews to read this and to say, you worship him because he's the Son. And you worship him because you were told to worship him by God. And his kingdom's going to last forever. You see, there's a difference between believing in Jesus and worshiping him. The point of verse 6 is that since Jesus is the Son of God, he is not an angel. He is superior to the angel. And the angels are commanded to worship. Now, worshiping Jesus is a big deal. It separates Christianity from Judaism. It separates Christianity from anything else. Early biblical cults, they were killing Christians because they wouldn't worship Caesar. Modern people who believe in a form of Jesus, like Jehovah's Witness, they believe Jesus was an angel. So it's not right. It's not true. It is a false teaching about Jesus. They don't believe he was the Son of God or he is the Messiah or God himself. So it matters to us to know that Jesus is elevated above the angels because he is the Son, he is God, and he's commanded by the angels to worship him. So Jesus is the Son, he's worshipped by angels, he is the King, and he's reigning forever. Look at verse 10. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. So now we see the creative aspect of the Son. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, and like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years never end. Let's go ahead and finish it to 14. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool? Are not all the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? This text, and I'll make my confession after this because I've got something I need to share in my heart to you, but we see the supreme majesty, we see the supreme creator, God here in Jesus. We see that his name is the Son. We see that he's elevated. We see that he's eternal. We see he has a kingdom. And everything else that he's made is going to perish. It's going to fall away. And this is pulled straight out of Psalm 102. Regarding as God, who is the speaker, he applies the words to his Son, Jesus, that he's created and sustained all things. He is eternal. And in verse 13, he says, I love whoever the author is. Some people think it was Paul. Some it's still unknown. I sense a little bit of I don't want to call it cattiness or a little passive aggressiveness or a little sarcasm in verse 13, but I want to know something. To which angel, do you feel it? To which angel did God ever say, sit at my right hand and I'll make all the enemies a footstool under your feet? Do you feel a little bit of that? Because I do. Because nobody. Jesus, the name of all names, was the only one to sit at the right hand of the Father. I talked about this last week. He sat because the atoning work of the cross and the blood that we sang about, it is done. The final end has come. He has covered your sins, and he is sitting, and he's interceding for the saints. He's praying for you. In the temple worship, there was no place for the priest to sit because they were busy. And for our great high priest, we'll get there later on in Hebrews, for our great high priest to be seated, that's big. And he talks about enemies. And the enemies are the enemies of our salvation, which means that it brings the whole work of Christ to another level. That there are enemies out there that want to keep God's kingdom from advancing. Enemies that want to keep your babies from knowing about Jesus. Enemies that want to keep the church from being the church. Those could be demons. They could be false ideas. They could be sinful impulses. They could be false teachers. They could be evil people. Whatever you want to call it. That God spoke to his Son, and he said, I will make all enemies a footstool under your feet. And he does two things with his angels as I wrap this up. He sends them to serve us as we persevere in faith. I don't understand all the logistics of how it works, but I know that angels are real, and it's not like City of Angels, and it's not like Michael the movie, and it's not like Angels in the Outfield. It's not even like that Christmas movie that I need to apparently go watch that everybody's looking at me in judgment about. It's not about that. Angels are there to minister and to serve us. But in addition to that, angels are designed to worship. Church, Jesus is a sitting king. Angels are his servants. There is but one king, and there are many servant angels. There are servant Christians, and those who by faith will inherit salvation. Christ is the king of the church, and he will do his bidding as he well pleases. So he is far above all else. Do you feel the weight and the gravity and the sense of awe and wonder of who Jesus is? Or are you like me looking at a sonogram? I can't see it. Here's my confession to you. This is probably not very, pastors probably shouldn't say this, but it's going to happen anyway. As I was reading through this, and this is one of the beauties, I love preaching through books, but when you get to texts like this, this is one of those things where I read it and I was kind of, honestly, I was kind of bored with it. I read through it and I went, oh, okay, let's see. I wonder how people are going to think about that. I wonder if people are going to be bored about it. I wonder if people are like, ah, oh, we get it, David. And I found myself going through, and I talked to Travis a little bit about this week, and because you know what pastors are supposed to do? Pastors are supposed to give you that aha moment that we're supposed to connect point A and point B and use the text and say, this is how you fit in. This is the application. That's the trick, if you will. And I got done with this and I kept reading through this and I kept thinking, where's the application? You see, if you read 4 through 14, you're never going to find any human being even mentioned in the text. Come back next week. We'll give you instructions on chapter 2. No human is even mentioned. It's all about God, and it's all about Jesus. And the fact that Jesus is God, and it's about that they're to worship and praise him. Now, here's the thing. Isn't it just like me and you to want to make it all about us? I was telling Travis, I said, you know what? There was this temptation because I was thinking, here's my angle. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk, I'll tie it up, I'll talk about idolatry, but there's things in our life that we elevate above Jesus. Not doing it. And it hit me, and I got convicted because I felt uninspired. I felt unmotivated and borderline bored at this because I looked at it and I thought, where do I fit in? And how, as your pastor, do I connect point A and B and say, here's the text, here's how you fit in? You know what, church? You don't. It's about Jesus, and it says this, and I got convicted this week, and it may hurt my feelings, but it says that Jesus is a name above every name. Angels worship him. He is supreme. He reigns. He rules. He's the king. He is God. He's sitting at the right. Angels are commanded to worship him. And scripture tells us that that ought to be enough. So when I tell Travis, do a worship service, basically Jesus is awesome. Get after it. That's all I got for you this morning. Jesus is awesome. And don't do what I was tempted to do. Please don't do this. Because let me say this. The word that I'm going to use about myself. I'm not talking about you. I want to weasel in there and think, I need to pull, what? Give me something tangible, David. What am I going to do differently? How do I apply this? How do I change? I just want you to know that Jesus is awesome. And I want, get out of the way. I want, as I have in my notes here, that we can come into a service just like this, and it's okay for Jesus to be adored and not just analyzed. Let me say that again. May we not just analyze who Jesus is and try to squeeze it and apply it. It's okay to just adore him and say, you're awesome. You're great. Some of you are going back and you're going to try to read those verses, but there is nothing, there is no implicit commands. There's no do's or don't do's. There's no try this, start this. The text just speaks and says, Jesus rocks. He's awesome. He is elevated and he is greater. And that, church, is what I want to leave you with today. He is greater. He is superior. He is amazing. He is great. And the adjectives could go on and on and on. So here's what I wanted, just to kind of close it up. We're going to sing a song of celebration, and you can put your Bibles open. I just want you to, if you don't mind, just take a deep breath, exhale and close your eyes for just a minute. I don't know where you are today, but my honest heart desire this morning is simply that you would be moved by the scripture and moved by the Spirit. That it would be okay for you today to walk out of here and say, you know what? The pastor gave me no application of the Bible, but he talked about how awesome God is. My desire is that you would let the Word of God trickle on your heart and speak to you, and that we would hold him with high regard and high esteem. And worship him and praise him and give him glory for who he is, not just what we can get out of it. So would you take just a second and just take a deep breath, exhale. All we're going to do is stand and sing a song that just declares that Jesus is awesome, that he's great, that nothing compares to him, as our hymn of declaration. Let him speak to you and you pray before we stand and sing.